And if you will take out a Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, as we actually finish up our series, since we are beginning Advent next week, we're finishing up our series on the church then and now. And as we gather together, it's important that you also be able to look at God's Word and kind of follow along. So if you did not bring a Bible with you, if you'll take one out of the pew rack in front of you and turn to Acts chapter 10, which is immediately following the Gospels, the book of Acts, and get in there, turn to chapter 10 of that book, and we're going to look there in just a moment together as we finish up, again, such a vitally important question in our society today, let alone in our churches. And that is, how do we become the church that God has called us to be? Because, as it says on the front of your bulletin, we here at Parkwood believe that we are not called to do church or to go to church, but we are called to be the church. That's very different, because one is about behavior, one is about becoming. And as we are called to become the body of Christ in the world around us. But there are so many misunderstandings about what the church is that it's important for us to be reminded as we gather here today, especially on this final day of the series, to be reminded of what does it mean to be the church. I mean, what is it that we're called to be? And so we're going to remind you again, one last time, because I think through the repetition, the idea is that we go from this place today knowing what it is to be the church. That is very important, which is one of the reasons that we repeat it. And there's so many misconceptions in the world around us. Many of you deal with folks. You know, we all have friends who do not go to church, who do not think that going to church is necessary. They don't think, some of them believe in God, and they say to you, well, I believe in God, I even believe in Jesus and the gospel, but I don't need church. Some of them use language where we hear the familiar phrase of, I like my relationships between me and God, I just don't think I need the institutional church. That's one of the favorite phrases of those who don't participate. And part of that is a misunderstanding of what church is. And it's also a misunderstanding of what we think church is. And so what is church? Is church is not a building. It's not a country club. It's not something that's an escape, a place for Christians to come and hide away from the world. It's not a burden. It's not something that, and so many outside the church and inside the church see church as a burden. We even say, you know, well, we're going to go to church today. He's going to preach at us. He's going to tell us what to do and what not to do. And we'll just add to our list of all the things that we have to keep track of on what to do and what not to do. But that is not what the church is called to be. Yes, we get principles for living out of God's word, but it is not about rules and regulations. It's about who you are. It's about becoming the body of Christ. Not only is it not a burden, but it's not an option. And those folks who say, I don't need the institutional church, I don't need to be a part of the church, it hurts sometimes to inform them. You are highly misinformed. Because that is not scriptural. There are no lone rangers in the Bible or in the church of God. Yes, your relationship with God is personal between you and the Lord, but the fleshing out of that is within the body of Christ. If you think you don't need to be a part of the body of Christ, you are sadly mistaken and deceived. That is not in the scripture. You are part of the body of Christ, and therefore should participate with the body. Okay, so these are big misunderstandings within and without and outside the church. So let's try to clarify that. Now, once again, it's listed there in your bulletin, and I know you've heard it 7 times over now, but the definition of the church is just simple. I want you to be able to go out and go, I can't believe it. I'm glad that series is finally over. I'm so tired of hearing about what the church is and what it's not. But that's the purpose. So you can say the church is the body of Christ. We are to be the body of Christ, his hands and feet, his voice to the world. We are to give witness and testimony to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. We are all individuals, individually gifted and all that. But we all participate with one unified purpose, and that is to reach the world and reconcile with a message of reconciliation as his ambassadors to reach the world for him. We are to be the body of Christ in this world. That's simple. Okay? I won't say it again next week. Hopefully we got it. We're the body of Christ. That's what we're called to be. So what are the essentials? I mean, it's good to look back when Christ first formed the church. And by the way, it was Jesus Christ who formed the church. It wasn't men. It's not our idea. It wasn't our idea to do things this way. It's God's idea. Through Jesus Christ, he formed the church. He said, it's through the church that I will give testimony to this world about me. Through my body, as the body of Christ, I will give the message to the world. So what are the things? We picked seven essential things that were essential then that are still essential today. Because wherever you go in the world, or even right here in Northern Virginia, churches look different. And there are many different ways to do worship as there are the shapes of the buildings. You can go around the world and worship takes a different form. It looks a little different. Things are different. Different languages, different rituals, different things that happen. But there are essentials to being the body of Christ. And we have talked about, including today, seven of them that are essential to be the body of Christ. The first one, and probably the most important one, is that we have one clear mission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. To Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, we are to be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's it. Maybe the definition is a little complex. It has many facets, but there is really no, ambiguity on the mission. Be witnesses of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do, to be his body, his hands and feet in the world around us. So what else? Well, we do that under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we're not only under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but we do it by not only submitting to the Spirit, but being together with each other and working together to make things happen. We are called to do ministry in the name of Jesus. And as we look at the different essentials in being the church, we know that we get involved in doing ministry, meeting the needs in the name of Jesus. Many ministries, one mission. And that's important to realize too. Many ministries, one mission. The mission is to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. The ministries, many. Many ministries. We feed the poor. We give out stuff from our food pantry. We have a preschool here that deals with kids under the age of, in the kindergarten ages and below. And we deal with all kinds of things. We do many things in the community. We baptize folks. We do the Lord's Supper. We do many things, but we do it all with one mission, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That makes the difference. But we said not everybody likes that. And the promise to us, unfortunately, or fortunately, is that we will encounter opposition because not everybody likes that. And we pointed out a couple of weeks ago that Peter and John, who were doing great things, healing people, doing wonderful things, the poor were being fed, many people were finding housing that were homeless. It was just incredible stuff. But they were arrested for it. Not for the good things they were doing, because everybody likes people who do good things, but because they were doing it in the name of Jesus. And so that they didn't like. And they were thrown in jail for it. Every ministry that we do here, everything that we do in the name of Jesus. And we pray for the boldness to keep standing for Christ, no matter what the criticism of doing it in the name of Jesus. And last week we talked about that it's shared responsibility. Christianity, a relationship with Jesus, being a part of the church, being the church, means everybody participates. Everybody has shared responsibility. And today we will close it up by saying there is a worldwide vision. God so loved the world. Now, we're going from Acts chapter 6 to Acts chapter 10. And we said at the beginning of this series, we can't cover every verse. We're not doing that in this series. We're hitting the bare essentials. But going from Acts chapter 6 to Acts chapter 10, there's something you need to see. What happens in between then? Between chapter 6 and chapter 10, where we are today, is very important for you to realize. So, God expands the vision. He begins expanding the vision. And as he does that, in Acts chapter 6, after the deacons are elected, they elect some deacons. One of them is a man named Stephen. And he begins to minister to the people in the church, doing his job, deaconing. Maybe he was deacon of the week that week, I don't know. But anyway, they came after him. Because what he was doing in the name of Jesus. And at the end of chapter 6 in Acts, Stephen is arrested and brought before the council. So beware, deacons, they don't just go after the preachers. And Jim, where's Jim? Jim's deacon of the week. You're zeroed in, buddy. They got your number. But Stephen is brought before the council, and Stephen is ridiculed. They tell him what they told the others, but they are very angry. And in Acts chapter 7, what we have here is that Stephen preaches his sermon in defense before the council. And at the end of chapter 7, something horrible happens. Instead of being arrested like Peter and John, he is immediately, they take him to a trial. It's a mockery of a trial because they raise up false witnesses to tell lies about this godly man. And they begin to tell lies and what he's said and what he's done to the point to where the crowd goes into a frenzy. And they look at Stephen, they can tell, it says his face shines like the face of an angel. Well, when you are in sin and you are going against God's direction, the last thing you want to see is the face of an angel. It just made them more angry, and they dragged him out to the city, outside the city, and they stoned him to death. Wow, it just went up a notch, the opposition. Now, not only are they imprisoning people, but they are murdering people that speak out in the name of Jesus. Now, everybody's scared. The church is scattered. Stephen is arrested, falsely accused, and murdered, and now the church is scattered. I'll give you a little biblical trivia here. I don't think anything's by accident in the Bible, and this is a great one for your memory. Okay, I like things that can help me remember stuff. The purpose of the church, the mission of the church, is where? Acts 1:8. We're all familiar with that verse. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. In Acts 8:1, it comes true. In Acts 1:8, God tells us what's going to happen through Jesus. And in Acts 8:1, it comes true. Look at Acts 8:1. I know I had you turn to chapter 10, but if you want to just page back, it says, "And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." The church is scattered. And just like when a child jumps into a mud puddle and everybody gets wet, when the church decided to stop this Jesus thing and they slapped it down, everybody scattered. And the next thing you know, in chapter 8, we have Philip going out and meeting an Ethiopian eunuch on a roadside. In a chariot, he comes to know the Lord. And all of a sudden, Peter ends up in Lydda and in Joppa. And people are all over. And this church that they wanted to contain is now spread out and scattered. And lives begin to change in areas that were never expected. And in the midst of persecution, the church spread. In fact, because of the persecution, the church was scattered. One of the young men there who stood and watched Stephen be stoned and watched this murder, he was a young Pharisee named Saul. And in Acts chapter 9, we hear his story. And in Greek, his name is Paul, and we know him as Apostle Paul. But at that time, he was a persecutor of the church. And he not only was there, but it said he approved. Maybe he even cheered as they were killing Stephen. And he went throughout, now that he had the taste of blood, he went throughout persecuting the church. It said he would arrest people and make sure they were brought to trial for this belief in Jesus. And all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 9, it's a great story. We're not talking about it today, but you should read it. It's really good. He's encountered on the road to Damascus a bright light, and he's blinded, and the Lord Jesus appears to him and says, "What are you persecuting me for? Why are you kicking against the goads, Paul? Come to me," and he's transformed, and he comes to know Christ and the truth of Christ, and his eyes are opened, and his vision is expanded. And this man who was zealous for God and zealous for God's ways now understood what God's plan was. And he goes from being a persecutor of the church to one who continues to spread the church throughout all of Europe. And we know Paul's story, churches everywhere, from this very guy who was persecuting the church. Oh, church is spreading. The gospel's going further. Lives are being changed. The apostle Paul is transformed. And now even Peter, he begins to open his eyes, because we understand that Israel is God's chosen people, and the Jews were very, very much narrow-minded, like many of us today. And they thought, well, we're chosen people. Everybody that's Jewish, they're the ones that the message is coming to, and the rest of the world are pagans. And so Peter in Joppa, as he's staying at a house where he had just raised Tabitha from the dead, and he had done many great things there in Joppa. As he was staying there, he's up on a rooftop, and he gets a vision at the beginning of Acts 10. And God reveals him a vision. He lets down a sheet in front of him, and on the sheet are unclean animals and things that are unclean that Jews would never be allowed to eat. And Peter, and the voice says, "Eat." And Peter says, "No, that's a trick question. I know better. I know what the rules and regulations are." And God says, "You know what? God's love is greater than God's law. What I call clean, don't you call unclean." Peter doesn't get it. Three times it comes, and Peter finally comes to his senses and says, "Wow, what does this mean?" And in the meantime, over in Caesarea, in the house of a pagan Gentile centurion, there is Cornelius. Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army, one of the very army that's oppressing the Jews. But he's a God-fearer, it says in the scriptures. He's somebody who loves the Lord. He has a love in his heart. And as he thinks about that, as he prays, he knows there's something more. So he sends for the guy at the top. He sends for Peter, the disciple, to Joppa. So he sends word there to Joppa, and they come to the door. And you know what? In the plans of God, all of a sudden, God's working in Cornelius' life, God's working in Peter's life, and it all comes together, and we see it happen in Acts chapter 10. Because Peter is looking at the vision, and all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And it's the messengers from Cornelius. And they want him to come and be a part of what's going on in Caesarea. Peter would not have gone. A Jew is not allowed to go and fellowship in the house of a Gentile, a pagan. But Peter had his eyes opened. He knew he needed to go. So he went, and as he went, he got to the threshold of that household, and although it wasn't against the Jewish law to go to Caesarea, it was against the Jewish law to step over into the threshold, into the house of a pagan Gentile. And so as he stepped over that threshold, he went from beyond his limited idea of God's love into what God's love is really about, a worldwide vision, because right then he began to realize that God so loved the world, not just Jews, not just him, everyone. And when he stepped over that threshold and into that room, it changed the gospel focus forever. And you and I can be thankful, so thankful, that Peter stepped over that threshold. And he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where we're picking up our reading today is what he felt about what was happening in that room. So we go to Cornelius' house, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 is where we're going to start. If you have your copy of God's Word, please follow along, because here we go. It's in 10:34. Cornelius is now, and the people with him have come to know the Lord. They've heard the message of Peter, and this is Peter's response. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus as of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, can you expand our vision today? Can you allow us to have a heart that is bigger? That is bigger, as big as your heart. Lord, can you open our eyes that we might see what you see, that you would help us to be the church that you've called us to be, a church to the world and not just to people we think deserve it, but to a world that's lost and dying. That the blind may see, that the lame may walk, and that people would move from this world to the next, through eternal life, by believing in you. That people might experience mercy and grace and love. People of all nations. Lord, this day, what must we do to become more the church you've called us to be? It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. It is a worldwide vision, a worldwide gospel message. Can I say again today that this is God at work? If you read from chapter 6 to chapter 10, you cannot, no matter how you read it, write it, interpret it, you cannot say that this was the plan of mere men. Not the plan of the disciples, not the plan of the first church. This was the plan of God. For God was at work around the world at the time. Peter was only talking to Jews, and he wouldn't have changed. That's what he thought was so he was supposed to do. You see, humans are exclusive, but God is inclusive. Humans are the ones that are narrow-minded and can only see so far. God is worldwide-minded. God so loved the world. Can I just tell you that cover to cover in the Scripture, that has always been the case? Some people say that when we read the Old Testament, we see God chose Israel. That was his chosen people. And yes, that is true. God chose Israel to be an illustration to the world about how God deals with people and deals with nations. Israel was chosen to be that instrument, that particular nation, that through them, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came into the world around us. Yes, that's true. But please don't think that Israel was the only place God was working. That's what's recorded. That's what we see in the Old Testament, and it gives us great illustrations. But friends, God so loved the world, and He was at work in the Old Testament in all of those other countries amongst all those other people just as much as He was at work in Israel. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Hittites, all of those nations, God loved them too. And God worked and spoke to them as well. And there are plenty of places in the Old Testament where God refers to that by saying things like, I'm not quite done with the Babylonians right now. I'm not quite at this place. And yes, many times we read of the judgment that comes from nations who've rejected God and who have decided to live outside of God's boundaries. And we know from past times in the Scriptures that when we go outside of God's will for us, we incur the consequences of that, and that's judgment. But we also see God using those other countries to bring judgment on Israel. God is at work in the world. Yes, Israel was God's chosen people to bring the Messiah, but they were not God's only people. And this is illustrated right here in Acts chapter 10. As a pagan Roman centurion is a believer, God's working in his life. To where Peter would go, what? God doesn't work with the pagan Romans, does he? Oh, yes, he does. Who would it surprise you that he's working in their life? Huh? Aren't there people? And you would go, I can't believe God would deal with that person. They're a pagan. But I want to challenge you today to know for a fact that God so loved the world. Israel? Yes. But Iran? Yes. America? Yes. El Salvador? Yes. God so loved the world. You see, God's gospel was a worldwide vision always. His purpose was always to redeem the world, not just one nation, although He uses that nation as an instrument. But God's always been at work around us and around the world. So what is the message? I think Peter gives us a pretty clear idea here what the message is. He says it right there. He says, now, you know, he says, God doesn't have favoritism. God does this. He says, you know the message in verse 36 that God sent to the people of Israel, telling what? The good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That is the message. It is worldwide. It goes to all the world, in every language, in every country. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Peter gives a little bit more specifics there, and first thing there, I'd like you to say there's four things I think are important. He says that Jesus has revealed God through His works. He revealed God through His works. He says in verse 38, he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. God revealed to us who God, through Jesus, who He was. Number two, He defeated sin through His death and resurrection. Peter says in verse 39, the witnesses of everything, he said that they killed Him by hanging Him on a tree, but God raised Him from the dead on the third day and caused Him to be seen. It is for our sins that Christ has died. He has defeated sin through his death and resurrection. And they were witnesses of it. Number three is he's the fulfillment of all prophecy. Peter says to these folks, all the prophets in verse 43 testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Everyone. That's the number four. Everyone can find forgiveness through his name. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You see, it starts with us, folks, the church. It starts with the church. Because Christ said, it is through the church that I will spread this message, the gospel of peace, the message of peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That is the gospel. And it's for everyone. So what do we do? I love the ending of this story because Peter is just shocked as things happen. And I love it because everybody who came with Peter, they're all shocked. It says they're astonished, the believers that came with Peter. And so the first thing that we need to do is, like those believers, those who are already within the church that are trying to become the church of God in this world around us, to be Christ's hands and feet, is we need to watch and pray. You know, the people that came with Peter, they didn't stay outside and go, oh, I can't believe he's in there. I hope he hurries up. We got to get back to Joppa, to the real business. You know, I'm sure he's given those centurions a what for, you know. No, they went in. And it says they watched. And we need to watch for where God is working. We need to look around and realize that God is working all around. How many times have we stood outside because we didn't want to go in? Maybe it was literally the house of someone, a pagan, someone who's somebody that we think is below God's mercy and God's grace. And God calls us to go in and watch and see where he's working. I think some of us would be astonished to see what God's doing in some of the places you and I might never go. But God is at work. We need to watch and pray. We need to watch and pray. Number two, I like it because Peter says, after he sees and everybody's astonished, would you look with me at the end there in verse 47? He says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? Number two, get out of the way. Can anyone keep these people? You know, maybe some of us, if we would have been there, would have said, well, yeah. He's a Roman centurion. He's the guy, he's part of the whole regime that's oppressing us. Tell him to reject his loyalty to Rome first. Wait. In fact, let's see that armor come off and just have a robe on, then we'll baptize him. Actually, we're all Jews. We've had to do a couple of things. We had a list of things to be a part of the Jewish synagogue. Maybe they should do that first. Before we baptize them into the kingdom of God, maybe they ought to do this. Oh, yeah, and this. Oh, we're so good at getting in the way of people believing in God. We're really good at it. Oh, I can think of a lot of reasons God wouldn't love you. I can think of a lot of reasons why we shouldn't baptize you before you do this. And a whole list of prerequisites come out. Peter says, can anyone give a reason? Nobody could. You know, when they do weddings now, they don't do that question in the wedding anymore. You know, does anybody here object to this couple getting married? You know, that always opened a can of worms. So I know they still do that on TV, because it makes for good drama. But you know, you don't really. Nowadays, people come to the altar. They've already made up their mind. They're going to do it anyway. You know, they've gone through counseling and things like that. So we don't ask that question anymore because it could. But isn't it amazing that we ask that question today? That Peter even had to ask. Can anyone see why they couldn't? Because the answer, it's a rhetorical question. Of course not. God is working. Get out of the way. Are we in somebody's way on their way to Jesus? Whoa, whoa, whoa. There's a couple things you got to do before Jesus will accept you. God, forgive us. We need a worldwide vision as the church of God. And lastly, it says, Peter said, in fact, it says he commanded, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Carry out the plan in the name of Jesus. You know, a lot of people did baptism back in that day. You know, baptism's not just a Christian thing. Baptism is something that many other religions practice as well. And so it's important to realize that baptism, just like other things that we do, whether it's feeding the poor or doing other things, it's a ministry of the church. And what is ministry in the church when you're the church? It's doing, meeting needs, doing things in the name of Jesus. Peter says, let's baptize them in the name of Jesus. Well, isn't that a given? They're baptizing them? No, it's not a given. We baptize in the name of Jesus. We do the Lord's Supper in the name of Jesus. We come to this sanctuary in the name of Jesus. We go out and feed, give food out of our pantry in the name of Jesus. We teach young children the ABCs in the name of Jesus. And we do all that we do in the name of Jesus because there is a difference. We are the church. And the church has one mission, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. For through him, all people can come to know him. All people. Oh, for God so loved the world. Not just you and me, the world. You see, God has the big picture. To be the body of Christ is to see the whole world, to long for the whole world to be redeemed, to long for the whole world to experience eternal life in Jesus Christ. Is your vision that big as the church? That's a pretty big vision. But that's what we're called to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this time together, we ask that you would show what this means to each of us as individuals, as well as the church. We know that our doors should be open to anyone that would come, but we also have to be willing to go anywhere you call us to go. To call unclean what you have declared clean is sinful. To be those kind of people that discriminate and decide who gets your grace and who doesn't. Oh, Father, forgive us. And give us your vision of love for this world that goes beyond nations, beyond language, beyond our economic status, beyond the color of our skin, and invites all to be united in your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. During this time, as we close our service together, we're going to sing the Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Us, which is 387. I'm going to ask that you do that. And as we stand and sing, this is an opportunity for you to respond to the Lord. And yes, that is between you and the Lord. Some of you might need to step over that threshold. Not the threshold of going from being from a religious household into a place that's pagan, but one that's into faith, a threshold of faith, and you've been outside, watching from outside. Maybe you've just been playing at church and religion, and it's been something that it's not, and now you're realizing that you need to step over. You can do that by believing that message. You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And everyone who calls on Him, everyone, no matter where you're from, what you've ever done, can come to Him. You can do that today, right where you are, right where you stand. You can give your life to Him. Maybe you just need to be a part of a body of believers that's not about excluding people from the kingdom and is all about trying to get out of the way and allowing God to work. Oh, we could use your help here at Parkwood as we go and take the message outside these walls. If you'd like to be a part of this aspect of God's kingdom, we'd love to have you. You need to plug in somewhere. Maybe this is the place. We welcome you to do that. We ask that you come forward and make that statement. But whatever decision you need to make to draw closer to Him today, do it right now as we sing this hymn that touches the heart. Blessed be the tie that binds.